Scripture reading for this morning is from the second chapter of Philippians. I'll be reading the first four verses. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you today. I want to say thank you to all of your cards and well wishes for our family as Mom recovers from her hip surgery. She's starting to move a little better. And I told her that people are thinking about her, so she appreciated that. Before we get started, just please keep Dwayne and Lori, or Lori's family, in your prayers for Dwayne and Sherry and Chrissy, her sisters, and the entire family, and Mike Radvansky, her father, as they have lost someone they love very deeply. Let's pray for them, especially this week. Let's pray right now. Father God, we thank you for your kindness to us this morning as we think about our family. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us celebrates, we all celebrate. So Lord, as we think about harmony and humility and thinking about being together in the gospel, Lord, in good and bad times, we ask, Lord, for your help, for Dwayne and for their entire family, Lori's entire family. We lift up Sherry and Chrissy and Mike, and we just pray for Mike especially, and just lift them all up for their comfort and their care. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on them this week and your comfort for their lives as they hope in the gospel. We ask for your help for those that have been sick lately, as many of us have had been down. We pray and thank you that we're getting well, and for our doctors and nurses and for the care that we get. We thank you for our country. We pray, Lord, for our elections, and that you would put great people in looking to you, that they would turn their heads to you for their guidance and guarding of this country. We ask, Lord, for your help. We thank you for our veterans. We thank you for all the things that you give us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you. How many of you have ever, as a kid, stayed over at somebody's house? You got that invitation, right? Or they ask you to come over. Anybody here ever have to get invited to go over to a friend's house? And one of the things that, when you don't think about it, if you were a kid like me, when you got invited to go over, if they invited you over at dinner time, it was always a stressful time because I was a picky eater. And so when you went there, you know, you may have to eat what they eat. But one of the things about going to somebody's house when you get invited over for dinner or just to hang out and be a part of their family for a little while, you discover what your friend and your friend's family is really like. You remember that? Like, did you ever get any surprises? And you go over to a friend's house and you learn about their family, their brothers or sisters, their parents, and how things go in their house. And you discover what they're really, really like, what their true self is. Well, it's no different for the church family. When we come together, we spend time together, we get to know what the church is like. And just like at home, we spend time discovering each other by spending time with each other. That it's not just about attending church, it's actually about going and getting involved in some of the things that you hear about, like the Sunday school classes or Wednesdays at Water Dam, or some of the small group opportunities that we have. And that's where you really get to know each other. So if you're hanging around Water Dam and you're new to Water Dam, we want you to get involved and check these things out and to build relationships with people, because it's in our interpersonal relationships that we reveal the nature of our hearts and the consideration of one another. In our sermon today, we're talking about humility and harmony, or harmony and humility. And Paul is concerned about the Philippian believers and getting along. So Paul encourages them with these four encouragements, or I saw in some of the commentaries, they called them resources available to those who expressed faith in Jesus Christ. So this letter is to people that have considered Christ as their Lord and Savior, that those who are in union with Christ should find these encouragements to be able to build into each other from their union in Christ. And so as we look at this passage today, we're going to talk about the four benefits and blessings that Paul gives us right in the beginning. In verse 1 there, he says, so if there's any encouragement from being united in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then he goes on from there. But so those four things there, let's take the first one there, is encouragement from Christ. Encouragement from being united with Christ, your union with Jesus Christ. It means to come alongside, that Jesus came alongside of you, that he's not just this personal person of history, that he's actually your Savior, and that he has come inside of you, he's living inside of you. And there's comfort from that that comes from Christ. When we think about Christ coming to us, we think of paraclesis, that he's coming to us for our encouragement. The root meaning coming alongside someone to give assistance by offering comfort, counsel, or exhortation. And it's precisely that kind of assistance exemplified that we see in the Good Samaritan, or who after doing everything he could for the robber, for the person that was robbed, for the beaten stranger, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay. It's that kind of encouragement that's coming alongside of you. And then the second thing is, since we have consolation from his love. So when you think about blessings and benefits, you think about the encouragement in Christ, the comfort, the consolation from his love. When I hear the word consolation, I think of Simeon. When Simeon saw Jesus in the temple, he talked about thanking God, for he says, my eyes have seen the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. The word comfort means alleviation from suffering or alienation, I would say. And so when we think about Christ's comfort and consolation, it removes our alienation from God. Now, why is that important? Well, I thought it was helpful for this quote from Alistair Begg. He says, one of the greatest prevailing predicaments of our contemporary lives is that so many of us are forlorn, lonely, and bereft of companionship, feeling ourselves, even in a crowd, to be absolutely alone, managing to disguise it by our superficial conversation, by the thin veneer of a smile, but again, walking away from companies of people and feeling absolutely, desperately lost. The Christian need never be in that predicament, because there is an encouragement from being united with Christ, and there is a comfort from his love. And that word that is used there for comfort is a word that isn't just simply a cozy word, but it's a word that has power and attractiveness. It is a word that it's a doing word, if you like it. If it is something that creates an element within our lives, and since there is comfort in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to draw from it and drink deep in relationship to it. That is the encouragement. That is the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing is interesting, because he says we have fellowship with his Spirit. And I like ending my sermon sometime talking about the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're a pastor, when you want people to be together, it's hard to get people to be together and to get along together. And his concern, remember, is their unity. So he's saying that since you have these things, he's basically saying since you have. He's saying if you have, but he's actually rhetorically saying it, that you do have these things. You have encouragement from Christ. You have comfort from his love. You have fellowship with his Spirit. That the Spirit of God is inside of us. That he unites us to God. That he unites us to his Son, Jesus Christ. And he unites us to one another. So when I pray over you and I wave you in front of God, I take the directory out, I wave you in front of God and I say these words. I say I wave them in front of the Lord for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That God would keep you together, because I can't do it. not on my own strength. And so one of the things that we talk about when we think of the Holy Spirit, we have koinonia, we have something in common. We have an intimate partnership, a commonness, an eternal life of joint participation. It means that we are in tune, like a piano. We're in tune with one another. If you get a tuning fork and you tune a piano to that tuning fork, they tune the piano to the tuning fork. Do you know what happens? If you tune several instruments with a tuning fork or two pianos, they'll be in tune with each other. And so when we think about being in tune with Jesus, if I'm in tune with Jesus, friend, then I'm going to be in tune with you. That's what happens when we're seeking God. So we get these things, these four things: encouragement, comfort, share in the fellowship of His Holy Spirit. We experience His mercy and His compassion. So if God has touched you tenderly and mercifully and He's given you compassion, then you ought to also be able to touch and share that same mercy and compassion with other people. That tenderness that God can only give. MacArthur talked about that. He said, recognizing that Christ is compassionate toward us should fill us with the same kind of compassion and tenderness towards others, as stated in Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul had this kind of feeling toward the Philippians in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. As we think about that, when we think about that word tenderness and compassion, some of your translations say bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy in God and in Christ towards you. It's a sense of physically feeling a movement of your compassion for people, for other people. I don't know about you, but if you're like me and you regard people, how do you regard people when you come into the room with them? Are they just objects or are they people? People that you lock eyes with that God loves? Or are they just like a vehicle that you get in and you use? You know, we are told here the four things that He gives us, these blessings, these resources that God gives us from being united with Christ. And so He's saying, since you have been given encouragement in Christ, comfort of his love, fellowship with His Spirit, and you experienced His mercy and compassion, then He says, complete my joy. Complete my joy. As we think about completing, Paul's saying, complete my joy, or some of your translations say, make my joy complete. That's what I kind of grew up with. Make my joy complete. So you're thinking as a pastor, think of him as sitting there in the jail cell thinking about these people, and he's worried about them not getting along because he's heard something. He's heard that there is some division in their life. This past week, I'll give you an example of this, that my wife and I were getting along. We were getting along fine. We both got in separate cars to come out for Wednesday night because she goes up to the nursing home to do it. But I pulled my car out, and I noticed my wife's car, she wasn't pulling out, and she comes out, and she goes, wait a minute, and she told me to wait on her. And she said her battery was dead. I said, how do you know your battery's dead? She goes, because it won't start. Good thinking. And so we put it in neutral, and we pushed the car out, and I had her drive. And she drove it out, and I had her stop the car. And then we had to jump the car. We had to jump the battery. The battery didn't have a charge. And to start the engine, it had been drained out of the battery. And so what I want you to think about is that division can drain the life of a church. And it can drain the life of a pastor. Imagine if you're sitting there in jail and you're hearing about people fighting. Doesn't it bother you when you hear about your family fighting? You know, if you're living in the same home, or if you get invited to somebody's home and they start fighting, doesn't it unsettle you a little bit when you're sitting there with your friend and the big brother's around and he's like pushing him around, he shoves on his head, you know, or the sister's around and they're going at it. I mean, it unsettles you when you're among that family. And so what we have to understand is that division can drain the life of a church and the pastor. And so what Paul is saying here is, make my joy complete, live in unity as opposed to disunity. harmony instead of disharmony. That's what verse 2 is saying. He says, complete my joy by being in harmony, in unity. In harmony instead of disharmony, harmony charges the battery up. We need all 8 cylinders to fire. Or if there's even 8 cylinders anymore, is there 16? Some of you guys have 24 cylinders. You need them all to fire to get the car to go. You need it to be charged up. The battery doesn't need to be drained. And what Paul is saying, complete my joy. Charge me up. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. Live in unity. And so when we think of that, I want you to be on the same page, basically. But he's saying the same mind, the same love. Full accord means agreement. I had to go look it up. But he's thinking about here like clocks that strike at the same moment. We need to be one mind, one spirit, and one purpose. We need to be in agreement with the direction that we're going down the road. So he says live in unity as opposed to disunity. To be in alignment as opposed to out of alignment. And so our minds and our love and our spirit and our purpose all have to be lined up. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, it's going to take the Holy Spirit to get you lined up. You're going to have to be submissive to Christ. And so all of these people, remember, claim to have union with Jesus Christ. And that's why when I pray over you, when I pray for this church to stay together, I pray for the Holy Spirit to herd you, to bring you together. Because I can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can do it. He can bring us together, can't he? He can do a work that we can't do by ourselves, that God, in his fellowship with us by his Spirit, connects us to one another. We're connected to Jesus, and we're also connected to one another. We're in alignment. We're all under the same alignment, under the headship of Christ. And so we're supposed to have the same mind of Christ, if you look down in verse 5. So we're to be living in unity. We're to have harmony in the home, as opposed to disharmony in the home. So he says, complete my joy by being the same mind, of having the same love, and being in full accord. Now, if you're going to live in unity, you're going to live in harmony, you're going to have to cultivate humility. Why do I say that? Well, I think it's important for us to think about this, because basically, what is going to get you to be unified with other people? You got to be a little bit humble, don't you? You got to cultivate that in yourself. Because I'm very good about taking care of myself, but I'm not always good about taking care of other people. I'll rub Melissa's back, but it's not always for her. Sometimes it's for me to get me into her good graces, right? You know, the Bible tells you in marriage that you're supposed to look out for each other's needs. You're to love one another. You're to sacrifice for one another. You're to be a humble person. Look what he says there. How do we cultivate humility? He says, live in unity, cultivate humility. Unity comes through humility. So he says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. That's how we do it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So there's a kind of an imperative there. There needs to be an abundance of humility and an absence of selfish ambition or conceit. Let's think about this. When we think about selfish ambition, what is it? It's a kind of self-love. It's a kind of taking care of yourself. That's extremely self-centered. It's not God-centered. It's being understood as a motivation to elevate yourself, to put your own interests before other people's. We do not always strive to do better than to put ourselves to be better than everyone else. The Greek term here carries with the connotation of contentiousness. In the King James Bible, it translates the words as strife. Now, in some people, it's very visible, and you can spot it right away if they're filled with a lot of selfish ambition and vain conceit. But in other people, it's hidden under the skin. And it comes out when you're playing chess, or you're playing checkers, or you're, you know, whatever game you're playing against them. You know, you can feel that they don't like losing, right? You ever been with somebody like that? You know when that person, or if you're playing Monopoly, and the person gets mad when you when they land on Boardwalk and you've got four hotels or whatever, and they throw the dice down or whatever, and they throw their money up in the air. And so, you know, Melissa does that all the time. I can't figure it out. I'm kidding. She is competitive. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, this is something inside of us that drives us. That drives us. That we're when the King James gets, I think the King James gets it right when it says contentiousness or strife. That constant trying to win. That constant trying to one up everybody. You ever live like that? You know, I mean, it's hard. It drives you. And whether you're at work or whether you're at home or whether you're playing around, it can drive people. And he says, don't give in to selfish ambition or conceit. And when we say vain conceit, it means excessive pride, self-esteem that has no foundation in reality. You ever met somebody like that? They think they're better than what they really are. They have vain conceit. And it's empty. Therefore, he says, do nothing out of this. It's an incorrect sense of self. There's nothing that you need to do out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Means not letting our actions be motivated by this selfish pride or one-upmanship. Because it drives you. And what happens is you push people out of the way. And so you don't live in unity. It breaks the unity. It breaks the harmony in the home. So we're to cultivate it. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. I think that's an interesting way of stating it. Count or regard other people as more significant than yourself. That means you've got to value them more than you value yourself. That's quite a statement there. So the opposite of being selfish and vain is to be in humility and counting other people, regarding other people more valuable than yourself. In Romans 2:8, Paul said that those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness. There will be wrath and fury. So people that are self-seeking are not obeying the truth. They're not obeying righteousness. They're obeying unrighteousness. It's an amazing thing. Zig Ziglar said this, humility will open more doors than arrogance ever will. So it's a good thing to try to help other people first. Jesus, others, and then yourself, right? That's what we talked about last week. Consider humility. Cultivate humility. Complete Paul's joy, he says. Complete my joy. Cultivate harmony by cultivating humility. And so if Jesus is preeminent in your life, then you will give others priority, right? Let each of you look not only to his own interest, verse 4 says, but also to the interest of others. Value other people. That's how we look at this. I don't know where my last slide was. So we're going to do my last slide. It says, it's consider Christ. When we think about this, we're going to finish up on Christ. Because isn't that where Paul started? When he started out with that statement? If you look there in chapter 2, he says, if you got any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in his spirit or fellowship in his spirit, and any affection and sympathy, any tenderness and mercy that you've experienced from Jesus, then complete my joy, see? And so when we think about Jesus, if you love Jesus, Jesus is preeminent, friend, in your life. And then you will give others priority. Because Christ has humbled you. You had to surrender yourself to Jesus. Second thing is that when we think about Jesus Christ, is that he loved others sacrificially. What does it look like? And when we think of Jesus, and when we look at Jesus, he led. How did he lead? He led as a servant leader, but he led his disciples. Well, he took them into the upper room. You remember what he did into that room? He took a towel and a basin. And when you think of Jesus, the picture he gave is him taking off his clothes and lowering himself to wash the disciples' feet. Something done by the lowliest of servants. And Jesus said, a new command, he said, I give to you. love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus' love was self-sacrificial. He acted for the best of others rather than for his own glory. So we're to love others sacrificially. We're to give others priority. We're to love others sacrificially. We're to live in unity with each other. We're to be harmony, one mind, one spirit, one purpose. So the thing is that Paul is saying, if Christ is living in you, Christ is willing to live inside of you, then shouldn't you be able to live with one another? You think about that? You think about the fact that Jesus is willing to live inside of you. He's tabernacled inside of you. His spirit has come inside of you, that you ought to be able to live with one another. And he says, look out for others there in that last verse in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, let each of you look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. So you're to look out for other people. Look away from yourself and look out for others. Cultivate humility by valuing other people. And that's what Jesus did. Adrian Rogers said, you see the devil? He became the devil by saying, I will ascend. Jesus is our Lord because he said, I will descend. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, he laid aside his rights, but he never set aside his deity. Let's just keep this in mind, he says, which is also in Christ Jesus, talking about his deity, but he left that aside. He descended. And when we think about Jesus laid all aside. He took the form of a servant. The Bible said he made himself of no reputation. Do you know what most of us are doing? We are fighting for our reputation. We talk about how we went from nothing to something. The Lord Jesus didn't talk about how he had gone from lowliness to highness. As a matter of fact, our Lord had come from highness and submitted himself to lowliness. Humility is not going around saying, I'm not this, I'm not that. Jesus knew that he came from God. Jesus knew that he was going to God. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things into his hands. That was the man that washed the disciples' feet. Friend, that is humility. C.S. Lewis said this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I know this is counterintuitive, but what God is saying is that when we think about what Paul is saying to these people, that the answer to their fighting and their disunity and their disharmony is to look themselves, focus and meditate on what Christ has done for them first. That if they have received any encouragement from Jesus Christ, that they have received any kind of comfort from his love, or that they've shared in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or they've experienced any kind of tenderness or mercy from him, then he says, do these things. Live in unity. Love sacrificially. Cultivate harmony. And look out for other people. Look out for other people. Value other people more than yourself. Commentary says, when we truly see how much Christ has done for us and understand the fullness of his love, pride and selflessness melt away. Those who know the love of Christ do not wrangle for position within the family of God. Rather, they recognize the purpose of the body of Christ is to live it out. How will they know that we are his disciples? When we love one another. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, all that you have done for us, we thank you so much for laying aside to descending down to us, to taking lowliness, to making yourself of no reputation, girded with a towel and carrying a basin and washing the feet of the disciples. The ultimate picture of humility. Lord, as we think about this, we ask for your help in doing this. We ask for your guidance and your guarding of our hearts. As we give others priority, help us to love them sacrificially, to live in unity with them, to be harmony, to be in harmony with each other, to cultivate humility with each other, that we can look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can value their interests before we worry about ourselves. We ask you for help for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.